Good morning.
Good morning.
Greetings to each one again. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Grace to you and peace. Not from me, but from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. I had to wonder if I bored you yesterday with some facts. I trust, I hope not. But it did prevent us from getting very far. So this morning we want to continue. We'll just simply keep the title the same and just call it part two of the foundation for Christ's return. And this night, it only grew. So I'm not sure what we're going to do. I am trusting, depending on the Lord to direct me as I stand before you here, and which scriptures we omit and which ones we focus on. And I do want to start with just going over a number of scriptures, not talking about them a whole lot, but just reading them again as a basis for the foundation. How many of you would testify or understood and would agree with the statement that I made yesterday that many times we grow up hearing something and we believe it because we hear it, but we really don't have a biblical foundation for it? Would you agree with that? Can you identify with that? You know, for you sisters, I trust it's not that way for you here, but it could very well be. Why the head covering? Well, because mom said so. Or because dad said so. Or because mom and dad say so. Or because the church says so. And so we do it. And it's not all wrong to do it because of those reasons. But if that's all we have, it's very easy to lose it because there's no biblical conviction from God. And I have to think, you know, the account there, Jesus gives in the Gospels, He gives the warning that not all that say unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if possibly some will be in that camp saying, Lord, Lord, having heard that Christ is coming back, but never really a biblical foundation for it. And it didn't do in their hearts. It didn't move in their lives. It didn't cause them to make choices accordingly. But they say, Lord, Lord, because they heard He's coming back. It's possible. I sometimes think of that great cry, wailing of that day, where so many who I'm of the persuasion that they said, you know, we drew about demons in your name, did we not? You know, all these things. I'm persuaded that they did those things. I'm of that persuasion. Because even as we read in Revelations of the first and second beast, and how the second beast will have power to do miracles, and all of those things, many people will be deceived on that day. And the wail will be greater than that of Egypt. So I think it's necessary that we have an understanding based on the Word of God for why we believe that Christ will come again. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.
Lord God, we quiet our hearts again before You. And we just simply place ourselves at Your feet. Father, as we open up Your Word, and once again take a little glimpse of what You have to say about the return of Christ. Father, I pray, teach us. Teach us. Give us understanding. And Lord, again, we acknowledge that when we look at prophecy, we don't understand everything. But Lord, we're not asking to understand everything. We're just asking You, help us to understand that which is needful for us today. Father, we ask for this based on the promises that You've given us, that if any man lack wisdom, we ask, You'll give it. We look to You, Lord. We give this hour to You. And we ask that You would use it. You would structure it. You would order it. So that we, as Your people, would be strengthened in these days. Father, I pray that the conviction of the second coming of Christ would be rooted yet a little deeper today. Do this, we pray, for Your glory, for Your honor. Amen. Okay, I don't think I'm going to give you the necessary time to turn to a lot of these scriptures. I think what I'll do is I'll call out the reference, read the scripture, and as I read it, try to catch the prophecy, and then try to answer the question, has it been fulfilled? Isaiah 11 verse 2. We ended it yesterday with Hosea 11 verse 1. And today we're beginning with Isaiah 11 verse 2. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now, has that been fulfilled, or is that yet future? Fulfilled. Now, do we have a biblical basis for that answer? I am in total agreement with you. But do we have a biblical answer? Do we have biblical proof that it has been fulfilled? What is it?
Jesus grew up and said, "He was reared in the earth. The wisdom of God was upon him, and he had favor with God and man."
At what age was that said of him? Age 12 already. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon him, wasn't it? Beautiful. You know, it's the same Spirit that's promised to you and I when we become a child of God.
Jesus quoted this very verse in the synagogue when he speaks to Jews.
Amen. All right, let's go on. Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Future or fulfilled? Fulfilled.
We all know the story, don't we? Where Jesus sent out his disciples to go look for an ass, and even instructed them that when you find it, and the owner comes and asks you, "Hey, what are you doing? Why are you untying my ass here?" Tell him. Right? And did he ride upon an ass into Jerusalem? Now notice, it's literal. It says an ass. He didn't get on a horse. He didn't get on a camel. He literally got on an ass. Okay, I think it's important that we understand it was a literal fulfillment. And thus, we look for a literal fulfillment of those that are yet to come. Psalm 41, verse 9. I'd like to hear an answer from the sisters on some of these. I say that just to give you liberty. But men, you seek for an answer if you don't know it right away. Because one day, the responsibility of leading is yours. Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. I'm going to look to the sisters. Fulfilled or unfulfilled? Fulfilled. Who is this familiar friend? Judas. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Has this prophecy been fulfilled? Yes? Cooper, I forget your first name. It almost appeared like this wasn't going to be fulfilled because of what Peter said, right? I mean, Peter hung on the longest. And he even followed. He tailed the Lord Jesus. He was led away. He tailed him. But he found himself mingling with the people and did end up denying him. But yes, it was fulfilled. So we're not looking for this to happen again. The sheep were scattered. First time since Christ called them to be his disciples that they were scattered. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Fulfilled? Yes, fulfilled. When they fulfilled it, wasn't it 32 pieces of silver? No, it was 29. It was actually 30. No more, no less. Exactly. That's prophecy. That's the accuracy of God. And I'm not trying to, when I say that, I'm not trying to sway you one way or the other. But rather, just confirm it. This is how it is. God does what He says He will do. What God said will happen, happens. The way God says it will happen is the way it happens. There is no safer bank than the Word of God. Zechariah 11 verse 13. Just one verse down. And the Lord said unto me, cast it upon unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized at
that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. What did Judas do with the money? And what did they do with the money? A potter's field, a literal field, was bought with actual, literal money. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Is this a prophecy concerning Christ? Did he give his back to the smiters? You think they literally plucked off the hair from his cheeks? I think so. And not one by one. I think they grabbed a bunch and pulled. Did they spit in his face? That all happened as it was prophesied. Psalm 22, reading verses 16 through 18. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Who is that talking about? The Egyptians. Sorry, not the Egyptians. The Roman soldiers, the Roman band. They pierced my hands and my feet. The crucifixion of our Lord. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Do you think? As he hung there, crucified, the onlookers, as they passed by, you think they actually stared at him? I think so. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Did that happen? It did. Do you see how accurate God is? Do you see just how precisely we can count on the second coming of Christ? Look at what happened at His first coming. I mean, it is detail for detail. I don't understand how man can question the Word of God, the validity of the Bible. Unless a bunch of men somehow just made an awesome agreement and nobody forgot any detail. And they could compliment each other very well. And then consider the span of time that elapsed in all of this. It's not like you and I sitting here and trying to put some story together. You know, Thomas, doubting Thomas, came and said, I won't believe. I can't believe unless what?
Thrust my hand into his side.
And this is after Christ was resurrected. And Thomas, what did Jesus invite Thomas to do? Touch him. The prints were still there. The scars were there. It literally happened. Psalm 34 verse 20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Do you believe that? After everything Christ went through, you think that happened? Yeah. You have backup for that?
What's our proof? They almost went too far. Almost. But you see how God intervened? Only so much. Only so far. Psalm 69:21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It happened, didn't it? When he cried out and said that he was thirsty, what did they give him? Some vinegar. I like this next one. Psalm 16. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The word hell there means the deep. A grave. Prophesied that God would not leave His Son in the grave. Well, we know after 3 days, He arose. He arose. He showed Himself alive. The tomb was found empty. Genesis 49 verse 10. We're going to get into a couple of harder ones here. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, meaning the tribe of Judah. That tells us that the king will come to the tribe of Judah. That says that nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. That's the the promise of the Messiah. Shiloh means the one who is right, the one to whom it belongs. There's going to be a king, and he's going to hold the scepter, and he'll be from the line of Judah. Now notice the end of that verse. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Did this happen? Is this fulfilled? Who thinks it's been fulfilled? I think it's partly fulfilled. Maybe some of you older brothers can help me out if I'm wrong. Now, I'll give you some reasons why I think it's partially fulfilled. Not all the way. You know, the first time Jesus came, let's consider it, was there a gathering of the people to Him? There was in part. There was in part. But John says He came unto His own, and His own what? Received Him not. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and what? The world knew Him not. So partially, I believe it was fulfilled, but largely unfulfilled. And I think we will see that yet. It will bear itself out in some of the New Testament scriptures we'll read. I hope to get that far. Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9. Yet have I set my king upon mine holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
Partially.
Who agrees that it's partial? That's my persuasion also. So God says the Messiah is going to come. He came. Then he goes on, he says he's going to be a king. He's going to reign on the throne. And that throne, remember, is which one? The throne of David. And all of the nations of the world are going to be subject to him. God says that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Did that happen in Christ's first coming?
No.
Clearly indicating that he must come again to fulfill it. Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Did that happen? The son, there is Christ, right? That happened, right? We looked at that yesterday. Now let's consider verse 7. That was verse 6 of Isaiah 9. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Is that fulfilled? Well, let's break it down. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Did that happen? Did he sit upon the throne of David? Rather than him being placed on the throne of David, they crucified him as a criminal. When he returns, I am of the full persuasion that he'll sit on the throne of David. And upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice and righteousness with no end. From henceforth, even forever. Now it hasn't happened yet. First time Jesus came, did he bring peace? Well, some people received peace, right? But very few. And Jesus himself said, even as you said, brother, he said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Sounds contrary to the purpose of his coming, doesn't it? I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Now, a sword indicates division. A sword indicates separation. A sword indicates unrest. Why a sword? Because some would receive him, but most would not. It says he's going to be seated on the throne of David. It's not there right now. And that would be in the city of Jerusalem. You know, that rightful throne belonging to David. So that's still future. In Matthew 25:31, this is Jesus speaking. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, which coming is He talking about? The second coming. So when the Son of Man shall come again, if we can just insert that word there, when the Son of Man comes again, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne. He will then be king, as many anticipated He would set up His kingdom the first time He came. Micah 4 verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. Did that take place at his first coming? No. It's future. Further, we read, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Did that happen after Christ came? No. Even today, there's still war. There's still fighting. Men have not beaten their swords and plowshares, their swords into plowshares. They have not taken their spears and turned them into pruning hooks. It's yet to come. It's yet to come. Nation still lifts or raises the sword against another nation. They're still learning war. But when Christ comes, there will be war like never before. But that'll be it. That'll be it. Isaiah 11 verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. So just indicating the lineage. Who shall stand for an ensign of the people. To him shall the nation seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now when Jesus came the first time, did the nations seek after him? Somewhat. Do you agree? Somewhat, but not as a whole. Was there any rest at all, let alone a glorious one, during that time? Hasn't happened yet. Isaiah 33:20 says, "Look unto Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation." Now you just consider Jerusalem. Has Jerusalem been a quiet habitation? I'm hearing a few comments, but not. No. The farthest thing from it, right? Do you believe it'll take place when Christ comes again? What are the Jews of Jerusalem always praying for to this day? Peace for Jerusalem. And it's coming. It's coming. Jeremiah 23 verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper." Jesus came the first time. He even said that he was king. And the people said what? Before that. Before they cried, "Crucify him." What did the people say? No. Not the one I'm looking for. They did cry that. They didn't mean it though. Yes.
Not this man of Barabbas.
They specifically said, "We will not have this man reign over us. we will not have this man reign over us. Who do you think you are? You know, they asked him that even when he was found in the temple. We will not have this man to reign over us. But Jeremiah prophesied, says the days come. And it's not Jeremiah saying it, it saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper. Did he prosper the first time he was here? Not in the sense, not in the context of what we're reading here. He was prosperous. He was very successful. He stayed true and faithful all the way to the end. He prospered in that way, but not as a king. Not as a king. And it goes on, we read, and shall execute judgment and justice. Where? In the earth. If it didn't happen at his first coming, he's certainly not here today fulfilling that scripture. So that means we're looking forward to the return of Christ, where he will execute judgment and justice. Now, if I can just insert here just a little warning again, very lovingly making a plea. There's someone here, and you're not sure if you're a child of God. Make sure. You do not want to meet Jesus when he comes again to execute judgment and justice. You want him to be your king. You want that heart disposition that says, gladly, I've made him King of Kings. I've made him Lord of Lords over my life. I gladly let him reign. Amen? If not, it's a fearful looking unto that day. And it's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this hasn't happened. In part he did. In part he did. But he'll come back again. Verse 6 says, and in those days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. That's Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Well, that hasn't happened yet. Look at what's happening in the Middle East. Israel doesn't dwell in safety yet. I'll just insert this here. A dear young brother asked me, I think it was maybe right on Monday, how much time do you suggest, or how much time do we take and read articles and follow the news? Well, I want to encourage you, don't spend your life on following the news. I think every congregation ought to have a person or two that's somewhat up on some of these things. But overall, it shouldn't be you young people. You know what's all happening out there? I'm not up on page with everything that's happening there. I don't follow it a whole lot. I do some. But we have a brother in our congregation. He's my fellow elder. He's up on it a whole lot more. He actually went to visit Israel not just a couple years ago. So I just encourage you, more than focusing on and trying to fill yourself with what's happening out there, it can be very discouraging. Very distracting. It can take away from the promises of God. It can also draw you to the promises of God, but it has a tendency to pull us away. Take the Word of God for what it says. and just watch, pray, and be ready. One of the last ones out of the Old Testament that I want to look at here is that of Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Pay attention to this one. See if you can connect this one with Acts 1 that we started off with yesterday. You know that account where Jesus was taken up? Where was he standing? Mount of Olives. Okay. Zechariah 14:4 says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west." And that's probably going this way from, not totally twisted and turned around in here, right? East and west is this way here. So Christ will come down, his feet will touch down upon the very mount where he was taken up from, and that mountain will split in half. Imagine that. And the Bible says here in Zechariah 14, that split will cause a great valley. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. That's awesome. That is awesome. It splits from the east to the west, and half of it moves to the north, the other half to the south. Well, that hasn't happened yet, has it? But it will happen. I expect the very thing to happen. Very literally. We have to move on here. Having read all those promises, those prophecies, fulfilled, unfulfilled, partially fulfilled, Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie." Paul says in Romans chapter 3, "Let God be true and every man a liar." So if I've said something here and will say something here this week that is not true, God is true. Let me be the one that's in the wrong. In the end, if things will not pan out and the events won't happen the way I think they will happen, the way I interpret them to be happening, you know, if the mountain won't literally split open and literally half of it will go to the north and half of it to the south, that's okay with me. If God chooses to do it different. But I expect it that way because everything else has been happening literally. But I am not basing the return of Christ, and I want to encourage you to not think of the return of Christ in the way of a manner of events. We're not looking for events per se. We're looking for the person of Christ. And allow the events to come as they come. And unfold as they unfold. Whether I'm right or wrong is not going to affect how they are fulfilled. And what you think. And even if we're all in agreement and we all think the same, is not going to affect how they unfold and how they happen. So I say that in light of prophecy, let's stay resigned. And let God be God. Well, why? Are there other indicators in the Bible why Christ must return? Very quickly and briefly here, we have about 6 minutes. How many times did I say yesterday that Christ Himself stated that He would return? You remember? 20 plus times. Is that another reason? If God, if God through the prophets said so, and Christ himself said so, that's another reason, isn't it? Now I want to read a very familiar portion of scriptures, probably one of the most popular ones on this subject in relation to eternity with Christ. John 14. Beautiful. And if you notice, John 14 follows John 13. And what happened in John 13? In John 13, Jesus gets down out of love and washes his disciples' feet. I mean, he's doing so in preparation, once again, preparing them for his departure. And it says there of Christ himself that he has greatly desired to eat this meal one last time with his disciples. This is John 13. And so, that word there, greatly desired, young people, listen to me. That's not just like, oh, I would like to, or I really like to, but that word greatly desired there was something of deep passion within him. It wasn't like some of you sitting here today, you might think, huh, it's 11:30, it's almost lunchtime. I would like to go have lunch. And sit with my friends and have lunch. That's not what Jesus was saying. That word greatly desired there is the same word that we find in a negative sense called lust. The same Greek word. Now does that give us a bit of a picture of the passion that was in Christ's heart? Now all that transpires and then in John 14... You know that obviously the disciples were disturbed. They couldn't fathom everything Christ was saying to them. And Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus says, I will come to you. It's not saying that he'll send some angel. No, he himself personally is coming for you and I. And he is not just taking us away to some place up in glory called that we call heaven. To be, you know, so that we're taken from here to there. No, he's taking us from here to be with him over there. Beautiful. Do you anticipate it? I would like you, I'm going to give you an assignment because we don't have time here to read this. Take the parable in Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, and it's the parallel parable to the one that Brother Dale Gish used last night out of Mark. The wording is a little bit different, but it's a parallel parable. Take that that parable there out of Luke 19, and study it in relation to Christ coming back. We don't have time to talk about that here this morning. Let me just quickly mention here yet, there's a third reason why Jesus must come back other than unfulfilled prophecy, other than Christ himself said so. Any idea what the third reason is? You know, this is Bible school, so in school we're supposed to think. So.
Come get us.
That's true. Pardon? I'm sure that's in there.
Christ hasn't gotten his bride yet.
Christ hasn't gotten his bride yet. These are all good and right answers. But how about, did the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God confirm what the Old Testament prophets prophesied? Did the Holy Spirit confirm what Christ Himself said? Now you might be thinking, what? The Holy Spirit said? Yeah, He did. He did. So all three agree as one. I think it's important. Question. Who wrote the New Testament? Men. The Bible, the biblical definition, holy men of God wrote. Right? Holy men of God wrote. And spoke. As they were moved by the what? The Holy Spirit. Paul, writing into Timothy, he says that all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. So does the Holy Spirit then agree with what the prophets prophesied, what Christ Himself said? Let me just read to you two verses. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation there can rightly be interpreted. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, meaning that He isn't here yet. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's Paul again writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And there's many other scriptures that we could look at. But I want to throw that out there. The three agree as one. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.